Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for who you are, for what you have done in sending your son for us. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us in going to the cross. And Lord, in your resurrection and the hope that you give us. Father, we pray now that as we have gathered here in your name, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts. Lord, that we would hear from you today, that you would open your word to us as well. Lord, may we hear your word today. May you do a work in us as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And help my voice, please. The title of today's teaching is, Why Christmas? Now, it's not why the name Christmas or why the traditions of Christmas, like the trees and the gifts and all that. But today, I really believe that the Lord wants us to understand why the first Christmas ever happened. Why? Why the birth of Jesus, or as it's referred to, why the incarnation? God the Son coming to earth, becoming man. Why did that happen? You know, it's unfortunate today that many people don't really understand the significance of this event. Well, on the other hand, it's even more unfortunate that many people in our culture that do understand, they do everything they can to remove Christmas from our society, or at the very least, try and remove Christ from Christmas. We see that a lot these days, you know? But there's a reason for that. And we'll get into that in a little bit. Now, one misunderstanding that you hear all the time, and I hear it every year and all, and that's, well, Christmas is all about the children. Now, it might be for the person saying that, but that's not what God tells us Christmas is all about, what that first Christmas had to do with. See, Christmas isn't about all the children. It's really about a child, one child, that he was born for every man, woman, and child that has ever been born or ever will be born. There's a lot of goofy ideas, too, as to how Christmas happened. And I think that it is best, whenever we want to know the truth of anything, to go to the source. And folks, I think today, in us going to the Bible, I know what we're doing is going to the source, the only reliable document that gives us the truth about the first Christmas, the Word of God. And God used this guy Matthew, that we're going to be, you're open your Bibles to his account of the life of Jesus. Matthew used to be a tax collector. And tax collectors were hated even more back then than they are now. You know, as much as you may not like the IRS back then, they were considered like the scum of the earth. They were considered traitors because they were working for the Roman government, extracting taxes from the Jewish people that were under Roman rule at that time. So they were looked down upon, not just as somebody, hey man, they're out to get our money, but they're working for Rome. They're working for the enemy. And these guys are traitors, kind of thing. But Matthew became a follower of Jesus. And he was led by God to give the account that we have in front of us today of what happened and why it happened that first Christmas morning. Now, in the first 17 verses of chapter 1 of Matthew, he lets us know how Jesus, his lineage could be traced all the way back to David, and really all the way back to Adam. But he goes through and gives us the lineage of Jesus through his legal or adoptive father, Joseph. Whereas if you compare the genealogy that Matthew gives versus what Luke gives in his gospel, you say, hey, wait a minute, there's some differences here. Because Luke, instead of going through Joseph, actually gives us the lineage through his mother, Mary. So we have two different accounts there. But starting in verse 18, Matthew lets us know how the first Christmas happened. So let's go ahead and read verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing to notice here was that he was born. Now, I know it's like, duh, right? And you might be thinking that, but you know what? It's important. See, he didn't suddenly just poof, appear someplace. During the first century, there was a lot of heresies going around, a lot of false teachings about Jesus. And some of them said that he wasn't really a man. See, he just kind of materialized from heaven. He just poof, he appeared. And when he walked, he didn't leave footprints and all that. And we'll see that it's very important that he did come to earth and become a man. He had to be a real man to do what he was sent here to do. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a little bit. But the second thing you notice here is that he was born to his mother Mary after she was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, but before they came together. In other words, before they consummated the marriage. In fact, Luke lets us know that not only had Mary and Joseph never engaged in sex before Jesus was born, but that Mary had never been with a man at all, that she was a virgin when Jesus was born. In Luke 1, 26 through 28, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" So you read that and you go, wow, okay, but how? You know, just how was Jesus conceived then? Well, Matthew lets us know that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And again, Luke gives us a little bit more information there. In Luke 1, 29 through 38, we read, "But when she saw him," that's when Mary saw the angel, "she was troubled at his saying." Now, you got to just put yourself in her shoes there. She startled. She was troubled. All of a sudden, poof, an angel shows up. And anytime you see people seeing angels in the Bible, they're freaked out, man. Because angels aren't these little chubby-cheeked cherubs with their little wings, you know, and a little bow and all that. They're some massive dudes, man. And she's troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And in verse 30, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary.'" See, when you have to tell somebody, "Don't be afraid," what's that mean? They're afraid, right? "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, I'm sure that Mary did not understand it completely, how this was all going to go down. But Gabriel told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of the Highest, which is another name for God, the power of God would overshadow her. Now, that word overshadow can mean to cast a shade upon, but it also can mean to envelop in a haze of brilliance. In other words, the power of God via the Holy Spirit came upon her, and God performed a supernatural work of creation in her womb. Now, I know somebody sitting here might be thinking, "Come on, man, you really, really expect me to believe that? I mean, seriously, come on. Well, absolutely. You know, as Gabriel said, for with God, nothing will be impossible. See, if you believe the Bible, this is no problem at all. And even if you just start out by believing the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, if you could believe that first verse, and I do, then everything else is easy. Especially like God fertilizing an egg, you know, causing that spark of life in an egg that already was in Mary's womb. That's easy for God. But yet, this is why the devil works so hard to destroy the biblical account of creation. See, not only, if you destroy the biblical account of creation, not only do you take away the existence of God, the very possibility for the supernatural to happen, and thereby destroying the biblical account of everything, really, including the supernatural aspect of Christ's birth, but you also destroy the need. You destroy the need for Christ to be born. See, you destroy the fact of a perfect creation that fell into sin and needed to be redeemed, to be rescued from the results and the ultimate consequence of sin. Something else that Matthew tells us in verse 18 is that she was found with child. And I got to thinking about that. We don't know how she told Joseph about what was going on and what happened. You know, and I got to thinking, and you guys that are here all the time, you know how my mind kind of works. I got to think, I wonder how that went down. I wonder just, you know, how that conversation went. Like, was Joseph looking at her one day and going, Mary, are you putting on a few pounds there, huh? You know, not that any guy would ever say that to his fiance or to his wife, right? Not any guy with any brains would ever say that. But let's, you know, just kind of think, you know, what, how did that happen? And then Joseph, after realizing, finding out, however it happened, however, if she came and told him as soon as she really was pregnant, put yourself in Joseph's sandals, okay? Think about how this impacted him. You're engaged to a young lady. She comes up pregnant, and you know, it wasn't by me. And then she lays on you this whole thing about, yeah, an angel. He said his name was Gabriel. He said, yeah, the power of God, the Most High, and the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. Right, Mary. You know, I said, you know where babies come from. And people got pregnant out of wedlock before this day and age. It happened then. And to have your fiance tell you this whole thing about an angel and all that kind of stuff, what would you think? You know? Come on, really. What would you think? Joseph didn't believe her. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. See, that lets us know he didn't believe her. See, he was a good man, a just man, a righteous man, a God-fearing man. And no doubt he wanted a blessed family with a wife he could trust. So going through with the marriage was totally out of the question for him. I'm gonna put her away. I'm gonna break this whole thing off, but I'm gonna do it secretly. See, if he went public, then she would be stoned to death. But he loved her. He cared about her. He didn't want to see her killed. So he was going to end this thing privately. Just put her away secretly. But imagine how tore up Joseph was. Again, think about if you were him. I'm sure he was heartbroken. You know, this marriage, as they did it back then, the marriages were arranged marriages. Oftentimes when the kids were just toddlers. A couple of parents would get together, hey, you got a daughter, I got a son, we like you, you guys like us. let's have them marry each other when they get old enough. And that's how it went a lot of the times. And so, you know, it's real possible they you know, had been dating and knew each other for a long time. I'll bet that it was hard for Joseph to eat or to sleep, that he was just tore up over all this. And then one night, before he could follow through with his plan to end things with Mary, look at verses 20 through 25. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, again, my mind, I would have loved to have been there when Joseph tells Mary about his encounter with the angel. Wouldn't you have loved that? Mary, I'm sorry. I should have believed you. But, you know, I probably the same angel that talked to you. You know, he appeared to me in a dream and he told me all this. And you could, you know, come on. I would have loved to see Mary's face. Told you so. You know that some amount of that had to have been going on, right? You know, he was getting ready to put her away. You know, he wouldn't believe her. And then the same thing happens to him. We do a disservice, really, to God's word when we imagine the people in the Bible being different than they really were. They were normal people. These weren't the halo heads that were painted back in the Renaissance. They're normal people. The Bible tells us they were men and women of like passions like us. And, you know, it's not like Mary was expecting all of this to happen, or Joseph. I mean, you think about it. Mary didn't respond to Gabriel when he told her about all this with, oh, yeah, you know, I understand all that. I know, yeah. I've been expecting this. I was wondering when you would get around to visiting me and making this official. No, remember, she was freaking out. She was scared. She was afraid. She was startled that an angel would appear to her. She was blown away that she would be chosen to bear the Son of God. She wasn't expecting it. Joseph, I mean, think about that. Joseph, even though it was prophesied in the Old Testament, you know, he quotes Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. I mean, Joseph, you know, young Jewish man is there, and there was an understanding in that time that Jesus was born, that the Messiah was due to arrive anytime. There was a lot of people that expected Jesus, you know, the Messiah, to appear in that time. But what would be the chances that you, a young Jewish man, a poor young Jewish man, would, you know, be engaged to a gal and she would happen to be the one that would bear the Messiah? You know, what are the chances of that happening, huh? He wasn't expecting. He wasn't expecting that to happen. And I think the conversation that Joseph and Mary had after Joseph's encounter with the angel, it would have been real interesting. It would have been great, man, if they were videoing and that back then, you know? But continuing on, Luke tells us of Christ's birth. It was in a manger. And Matthew goes on in chapter 2 to let us know about the wise men, which, by the way, even though we sang it this morning about three wise men, the Bible doesn't say that there were three wise men. It says there was wise men from the east, that brought three different types of gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. People kind of conjecture that, well, that means that there were just three wise men. No. In fact, it's real, real probable that there was a whole lot of wise men that came. When you traveled that kind of distance, you did not do it in onesies and twosies and threesies. You went in a whole caravan because of the danger, the robbers and all that kind of stuff. When people would travel that far, they would kind of, you know, like we see in the early days of the United States, when there would be a wagon train going from the East Coast to the West. They did that for a reason, for safety and numbers. They did the same thing back then. They would wait until there was a whole caravan going, and then they would travel. And they followed the star to get there. But something else, too, that the wise men did not get to Jesus on the day that he was born. They got to him about 2 years later. They got to him. In fact, Matthew chapter 2, it uses a different word than in chapter 1. Chapter 1 uses the word for baby, an infant. Chapter 2 refers to him as a young child. Different word. Also, when the wise men get there, they don't find him in a manger. In fact, it tells us in verse 11 of chapter 2 that they went into the house where Jesus and his mother were. So, if you really want to have a biblically correct nativity scene when you go home, if you got one of the little ones, you know, and you put it on a table in your house, take the wise men. You can even add a few more if you know, want to do that. But you know, you have your nativity scene here with a little manger scene, all that jazz. Take the wise men, go on the other side of the house, or at least the other side of the room, and put them there. And if you got one of the big ones outside in your front lawn, go over to your neighbor's house. Say, hey, would you mind if I put the wise guys over here? And just have them heading towards your house there. It's funny how we come up with all kinds of goofy ideas about that, but when you read the scriptures, God tells us how all the stuff went down. Now, all of this addresses the how, but we haven't looked at the why of the first Christmas. Now, look again at what the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the reason why he came. Why Christmas? To save his people from their sins. And you know what? That's why so many people don't want to acknowledge the Christ of Christmas, because of their sins. See, if Jesus came to save us from our sins, then that means that there is such a thing as sin. Okay, that's the one thing. Second thing is that if there is sin, then that means that there's a difference between right and wrong. That there is something, some standard, some laws or whatever that God has communicated that says, this is right, this is wrong. There are moral absolutes. People don't like that, especially in our day and age. But that's the truth of it, folks. And you know, just to get the right concept of the word sin, it doesn't mean to be a sinner. To sin doesn't mean that you have been sitting around trying to cook up some dastardly thing, some really evil deed. The word sin simply means missing the mark. In fact, before the Bible was translated into English the first time, the word sin was actually an archery term. You know, a couple of guys would be out there shooting their arrows, you know, and you know, if Tyson and I were out there, and you know, all of mine were right there in the bullseye, you know, but you know, his five arrows, I mean, they're all over the place. And I would say, Tyson, thou hast sinned five times. Yeah, it just meant he missed the mark five times. Thou needest to practice, my brother. And so when they were looking for an English word to translate that the Hebrew word and the Greek word, they chose the word sin because it simply meant missing the mark. It meant that you were trying to do good, that you were trying to behave, you were trying to do what was right, but you just didn't get her done. You just missed the mark. And folks, all of us have missed the mark. All of us have sinned. And when you read here about he came to save his people from their sins, that word save is interesting too. It can also mean to deliver. So when we read that he came to save his people from the sins, we understand that it's not just saving or delivering people from the consequences of their sin, but also from the sinful actions themselves. In other words, delivering us out of our sinful practices. He came to do that. And see, the Bible makes it real clear that before we surrender our lives to Christ, before we make him our Lord and Savior by trusting him, by believing in him, that we are helpless slaves to sin. In John 8, 34 through 36, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And see, that's where the rub comes for many people. They don't want to be set free. They don't want to be delivered from their sin because many people like their sin. And they don't want Jesus shining the light on them. They don't want to have to change their lives. That's the problem. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said in John 3, verses 19 through 20. Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So the answer to why Christmas is simply to save us from our sin. And God had to do that for us, because we could not do that ourselves. Because we have all sinned, like we said. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us. See, it had to be God coming to earth in order to save us, because it only could be God coming to earth, being born without a sinful nature, not sinning himself, so that he could die for our sins. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For he," that's God the Father, "made him," that's Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And as we mentioned earlier, in order to do that, he, God the Son, had to become one of us, a real man. In order to pay for the penalty of our sins, he had to be a man to die, because that's the penalty of sin, death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." As God, he couldn't die. So he had to become man. He didn't stop being God, but he had to become a real man. And so that's one of the reasons for the incarnation. Now, the other reason, another reason, is actually a more technical reason. It's actually a legal reason. He had to be man, or part of humanity, to die as a representative of all mankind, of all humanity. It's what the theologians refer to as the federal headship of Jesus. He is our federal head. See, just as Adam was the first federal head, the representative of all humankind, that when he sinned, bringing sin into the world or into the human race, and because everyone has sinned since, Adam represents every person, every sinner who's ever been born, because we're all like him. And then the Bible refers to Jesus as the last Adam. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus has their sins removed, and the very righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, is then placed upon us. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49 words it this way. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's an awesome verse when you really dig into that. See, Jesus is the representative for all of those who have been made righteous, who have been born again, made right before God through faith in Jesus. And as we just read, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In the last couple of weeks, we've considered Romans 8:29 a couple of times, actually, how God is conforming us. Right now, every believer in Jesus, God is working at a transition in us, conforming us into the image of his son. But see, that's the here and now, and that's what he's doing right now. But when he returns for us, and just as sure as he came the first time, just as sure as that first Christmas morning happened, he will come a second time. This time, not to be born in a manger, not to be a servant king, not to be somebody that would hang on the cross. This time he will come to rule and to reign. And when he comes, folks, the Bible tells us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed instantly and be completely like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 words it this way. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, folks, Jesus was born for the specific purpose of not just being a good example and not just giving us a lot of great teachings, which he did, but he was born for the purpose of dying for our sins. He was born so that anyone and everyone that would put their faith in him and what he did on the cross for us would have everlasting life, that we would be able to spend eternity with him. That's how much he loves us, that he would come down here, condescend to becoming a man, living for about 33 years as a man, as a servant of man, because of his great love for us. That's the answer to why Christmas, because he loves us so much. As Jesus said, John 3:16, the most famous verse of the whole Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, that's the greatest Christmas gift that has ever been given. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, that you sacrificed your one and only son, your unique son, for us. You love us that much. And Jesus, we thank you that you came here, suffered being a human, and then suffered an agonizing death because of your love for us, because that's what it took. We thank you that you purposed, before you even created us, your word says, to come and to die for us. Father, I pray right now that each and every person here, everyone that knows you already, would have a new appreciation for you and what you have done. And Lord, that we would really recommit our lives to be conformed into the image of your Son. And for those, Father, that have never trusted you, never trusted your Son, Lord, that you have done that work in their hearts now, and that you would continue that work, and that they would completely surrender their lives to you and completely put their trust in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead. Lord, that this year, this Christmas, would be the most awesome Christmas because they've received the most awesome gift from you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.